You know, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. A man came in from his golf game, and his wife said, "How'd you do?" "Well, I was driving pretty well, but my eyesight has gotten so bad, I couldn't see where the ball went." The wife said, "Well, Jack, you are 80 years old. Why don't you take my brother along with you?" But he said, Jack said, "But he's 90, and he doesn't even play golf anymore." She said, "Yes, but he has perfect eyesight. He could watch your golf ball." So Jack considered that, and the next day he decided that was probably a good thing to do. So he took her brother along. He teed up, swung, and the ball disappeared down the middle of the fairway. He turned to his brother-in-law and said, "Do you see it?" "Yep," the brother-in-law answered. "Where is it?" he said, peering off into the distance. His brother-in-law said, "I forgot." Something I personally identify with a lot. Aiden, do we have the prayer available up there before the sermon? Let us pray. Father, I submit myself to your word. Open my eyes to see, my ears to hear, my mind to understand, my heart to be tender, and my spirit to receive what you have for me today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about courage. A little show of hands. Have you ever known anyone over a period of time that you would have described as fearless? Now, just hold your hand up if you've met somebody. Okay. Fearless now, of course, means an absence of fear. And there are people who are fearless. In fact, there's about 400 people in all of the medical literature in which people have been medically diagnosed as fearless. And here's the interesting thing. There are two reasons why someone may have a total absence of fear. One is disease, specifically the Urbach-Wythe disease, a condition in which the brain hardens and begins to waste away, and it affects the portion of the brain that regulates fear. The other is brain damage from an accident or something. Fear is normal for a normal person. Sociologically, we are conditioned from an early age toward fear. We're told to be careful. I mean, from an early age, now be careful. And we receive that as a caution because something out there might be dangerous. We are told to avoid certain things, to run, to hide. There are basically three responses to danger or to fear. One is fight. Another one is flight. But the other one is freeze. That's what happens when a deer looks at you and you hit him. He freezes. But fear is present in all three. Whether the response is to fight or to flee or freeze, fear is present. Richard Makowitz was a former U.S. Navy SEAL who wrote a book called Unleash the Warrior Within. And he says that fear exists for every one of us. He goes on to say, you have to live and act in spite of fear wherever that fear may be. Yet, the Bible records some 365 passages that in some way or another says, do not fear. So, are we as believing men and women and youth and children, are we to not experience fear? Is that what the point is? No. If that were to happen, that would mean that we either have brain damage or brain disease. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, in the New American Standard, we read this. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. So now arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place upon which the sole of your foot steps, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No one will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not desert you nor abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, so that you may achieve success wherever you go. This book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. After following Moses for 40 years and being, I suppose one could say, his right-hand man, Joshua is about to take over the leadership of the chosen people of God. Now, he himself is already an old man. We've seen pictures and illustrations where this young, virile, 24-year-old Joshua is taking the people across the Jordan. You have to realize, though, that he spent 40 years in the desert as an adult. So if he were 20 when he started this journey, he would be at least 60 now. And these people are not a fighting force. They're former slaves, or actually most of them now are the children or grandchildren of former slaves of Egypt, because a whole generation died in the desert, primarily because of fear. There are women and children. In this land of Canaan, there are warriors, seasoned warriors, and there are fortified cities. There are kings, and there are warlords with armies ahead. So what is Joshua to do? He is commanded to be strong and courageous. In the first 9 verses, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous 3 times. God promises Joshua his presence. He promised that he will fulfill the promise made to Moses. God promises that they will be victorious. He promises that he will not forsake them. Joshua is to believe God, to have faith, to walk in faith, and be a man of God's word. But where is this courage to come from? If fear is a natural reaction that we are likely born with and certainly conditioned to experience throughout our life, where is this courage to come from? How does one eliminate the fear, or at least minimize the fear? That great saint of Hollywood, John Wayne, once said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Fear can be suppressed. It can be set aside. It can be relegated to the background. Listen, to live and act, even when one is afraid, is the definition of courage. On September 11th, 2001, the Twin Towers were a blazing inferno. Most of the people were trying desperately to get out of there. And while they were doing that, hundreds of firefighters and police officers are trying desperately to get in. Do you think for one moment that they were not scared to death? One firefighter supervisor looked at the burning tower and said, a lot of firefighters are going to die today. And they did. And yet, with that fear, they plunged into those buildings in spite of incredible fear. That's called courage. Todd Beeman was the first cousin of Carolyn Fearon, a lady in our church. When Flight 93 was hijacked on 9/11, word was communicated to many of the passengers on that flight what had transpired in New York and in Washington, D.C. a group of men determined that this, that their aircraft would not be the one to strike the Capitol or the White House or anywhere else, swallowing their fear, they charged the hijackers, as Todd Beamer said, "Let's roll." They swarmed and attacked the terrorists, and courage saved the lives of countless people, perhaps hundreds, as Flight 93 was forced to crash in a field in Pennsylvania. Now, most of us will never have to face situations, but some of us may already have. We have people in our church who were combat veterans. We have people in our church who are either current or former law enforcement or firefighters. We have others in our church who have faced danger on multiple occasions, and most of them will tell you that they had to swallow their fear and try to control that knot in their stomach, knowing what lay ahead. The former Navy SEAL, and I mentioned a while ago, who wrote a book, says that there are two common situations, a fear situation in everyday life, something that all of us experience, some more than others, that impede our progress and hold us back. One is the fear of failure. I had a student in a former church that almost always, during a certain time in his life, made a zero on tests. The reason is because he was afraid he would fail. And rather than take the risk of failure, he would put his name on the test paper and turn it in. He felt it was better to choose a zero than to try and fail. I can't be too judgmental, however, because in high school, I was on the football team, and my senior year, I was on the school's sponsored karate team. You know, I dated throughout high school, was moderately well-liked, I think. But the one thing that I wanted to do was run for student council. I don't know why I wanted to do that, but I wanted to do that. I didn't tell anybody about it. And every year I had a new opportunity to run for student council. But I never did. And the reason I never did is that I was afraid of the humiliation of not being elected. Like the student with the test problem, for 4 years, I chose to not try rather than to try and fail, the fear of failure. The other common fear that people deal with is the fear of what others might think. We give into this much more than we might admit, because we all want to fit in. We want to be popular. We want to be accepted. We want our peers to respect us and like us. And peer pressure often causes us to conform to a standard with which we may or may not agree, but because we care about what others think about us and we want to be included in the group. When my son Jason, or hey Jason, this is always risky because he preaches a lot now and he can exact revenge at some point. When he was a freshman, there was a very well-known football player named Brian Bosworth. And Brian Bosworth played, I believe, for the University of Oklahoma, went on to play pro ball. But he had a unique haircut. There were stripes on the side of his head, and people called it the buzz cut. The buzz cut. And so I told him it was time to go get his haircut, and he told me he wanted to get the buzz cut. I said, no, that's not happening. And he protested. I said, no. He got upset. He was fuming, you know, and he sort of stormed out of the room. And my wife was hearing this conversation, and she said, why don't you want him to get his hair cut like that? I said, Cindy, he's going to look stupid. She said, everybody looks stupid at 14. Unless they're in this church. then they look very cool indeed. But then she went on to say, I think the real reason that you don't want him to get the haircut like that is because you don't want to deal with the criticism of people. And it was another church. You don't want to deal with the criticism that you're afraid you'll face on Sunday morning when he shows up with that haircut. She goes, I'm not saying that's it. She goes, that's what I think. You decide, you do what you want to do, but his hair will grow back. I thought, so I told Jason, I said, okay, let's go get in the car. And we're going to the barbershop. Okay. And he said, what kind of haircut you want me to get? I said, I don't care. Get what you want. Really? Yeah. I can get the Boz cut. I said, yeah. He said, what will it cost me? I said, it won't cost you anything. I said, I've come to the conclusion. I did this as though it were my idea. I said, I've come to the conclusion that the reason I didn't want you to get it is I didn't want to face criticism from people at the church, and I've decided that's not a good enough reason. And it wasn't a good enough reason because I was working out of fear of what other people might think. In fact, about 26 years ago, in another church that I served, we had Archbishop Adler come in and do a conference on signs and symbols. And during one of these services, he asked for 10 volunteers. He goes, well, your pastor is going to be, I was voluntold to be one of the 10. And so he asked 9 other people to come up, and so they volunteered. He said, what I want you to do is when you go out to eat, because it's a signs and symbols conference, right? Says, so when you go out to eat or wherever you eat, that over every meal for the next week, that you just make this simple prayer over your meal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Make the sign of the cross. That was not a problem when I had my meal at home. Then all of a sudden, I was at one of the steak places by myself having something, and it came back to me, and I thought, oh, man, what will others think? I mean, what will they think? Will they think I'm, I don't know. What will they, well, I know what the fear was. They're going to think I'm something I'm not, and they're going to be, well, anyway, I mean, this is the buckle of the Bible belt, right? And so my first sign of the cross was something like this. Oh. It got better as the week went on, but not a lot. You see, some people fight the fear of personal failure, and others fight the tendency to let others think that what others think control us. Some flee, and sometimes we freeze. But we all experience fear. We hope that everything will resolve itself. Now, biblically, the opposite of fear is not fearlessness. It's not fearlessness. The opposite of fear is faith. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him and said, Lord, save us. We are going to drown. That is fear talking, isn't it? We are going to drown. We're going to go bankrupt. We're going to die from this illness. We're going to, you know, if we let our kids drive, they're going to run over somebody or get hit. You know, fear. Oftentimes we are ruled by fear. And we cry out, and the disciples woke him, and they cry out, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And there's where we find what the opposite of fear is. Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was calm. just in a moment of time. And the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." In this passage, the lack of faith is linked to fear. Jesus had ultimate faith, therefore he was so unafraid. He walked in so much faith and he was so unafraid that he fell asleep during the storm. He knew that the Father had all things in his hand. He knew that he had a destiny and that nothing the world or the enemy could throw at him would derail God's plans for him. Why? I'm going to get personal in just a minute. Why do many Christians not tithe, for example? For some, it's a lack of knowledge and understanding, and those folks get a temporary pass. But for others, it's a lack of faith in God. It's the fear that tells them that they need this 10% more than they need God's blessing on their 90%. It's fear. Yet, in the last couple of weeks, each of us has seen our practical income siphoned away to the tune of 7.5% by inflation, rising gas prices and such. For you see, in Malachi chapter 3, there's also the statement that there is a devourer. And the Lord says that if we put our trust in him, if we put our faith in him, if we give our 10% to him, that he will rebuke the devourer. Now, what's happening to the folks who are affected by this, so far, 7.5% of inflation? Well, some folks, you know, make a lot of money and they don't care. But that's not most of us. Most of us are planning out our trips a little better. Instead of making 5 stops in 5 days, a lot of us are starting to combine all those to save some gas. I went to the grocery store the other day, and I'm looking at the meat, and there's steak there, and I'm thinking, oh, I think I'll get that. And then I looked at the price, and I said, or maybe not. And so I walked over to where the chicken and the pork was, and I thought, oh, well, that's pretty good, because it's still fairly low. In other words, we adjust our lives to compensate for the 7.5% that's gone. Those who tithe do exactly the same thing. They adjust their spending and their lives so that they can be faithful to God, because they believe, they have faith that God will care for them. Those who don't believe that God will care for them operate in fear, and the lack of generosity, the lack of giving, is a symbol, a sign, a symptom, if you will, of that fear. Now, this is not a tithing sermon. I give you that for free. You see, before we can choose to be courageous, and it is a choice, we recognize that we have fear. Do we fear to fail? Or are we afraid of what others think? What is it that we're afraid of, and why are we afraid? Those are important questions to ask. For you see that however much we fear, and I've been, a few years ago I was in a situation, you know, people, the cartoons will show people when they're afraid, their knees knock together. There was a situation that happened in Africa, and I was truly in fear for my life. And it went on for about an hour or an hour and a half before it was resolved. And underneath my trousers, I could feel my knees trembling. On the outside, I looked pretty calm, because I thought it was important to do that where we were. But on the inside, I was scared spitless. So fear is real. Fear can actually warn us of danger. But God desires, however much we may fear, that we be strong and that we be filled with courage. Courage can be learned. Forgive another personal example. I had a cousin named Danny that was about 4 years older than me. And during the summers, I went to the American Legion swimming pool in Sport, Tennessee. And I did that as often as I could. And I would go off the low board. I was probably 8, 9, maybe 10 years old. And Danny was there, and he said, "Go jump off the high board." Well, I wanted to jump off the high board. It was like 10 or 12 feet in the air, and the water was deep. And I said, I don't want to do that. And he said, well, you need to do it. I said, I don't have to. He said, you're going to learn. I said, what do you mean? He said, you either go jump off voluntarily, or I'm going to drag you up the high board and throw you off. And he could do it. So I climbed up the steps, and every step was a step of increasing fear. And I got to the diving board, and I'm holding on to the rails, and I thought, I can't do this. And I turned to go back down, and there was Danny blocking the way. He said, go off the board on your own power or on mine. I don't care. You're going to do this. He said, there's nothing to be afraid of, because I could swim. And I went off, and I stepped off the board. And I went back, and that's all I did the rest of the day, was go off the high board. Eventually, I would dive off the high board. Then I would learn to do splashes. Then I did little cool dives, like spank the baby stuff, you know. And anyway, and the high board became mine. And the only person as I grew older who could, because we would have splash competitions, and it wasn't because of weight. I was a lot slimmer then. But Danny was the only one who could consistently beat me because he was older and had done it more. And we can learn to be courageous. And courage is a choice. Fear is present, but we can choose to exercise faith, and we can choose to be strong and to be courageous. I know that sounds simple, and no, it's not. When I read this book that I was telling you about, he made a comment about people who go swimming in a pool, and he said, and you can tell who those are who are fearful of what they're going to encounter in the water, especially if it's cold. He said they walk up, they hold on to the stairs, and they put a toe in and jerk it back out. Then they'll put a foot in. And then they'll put the other foot in. And then they'll take 5 or 10 minutes to go down the stairs. Now they're in the pool. But they're still only up to their waist. And they go out deeper and deeper until finally the water's over their heads. And he said they drag out their suffering for 5 minutes. Just jump in the water. And I thought, well, that's true. You know? And then I thought, and then we had a convocation in Florida somewhere. Fort Walton Beach, I think. I'm in a hotel, and I go out to the pool, and I step my toe in. And I remembered that. I thought, oh. So I went over to the deep end and jumped in. And there was that momentary shock that when the water is cold, but your body compensates pretty quickly. And I had a good time. And I was proud of the fact that on that day, I was a little courageous. And here's another thing. See, the people around you want you to be strong and courageous. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18, we read this. They, the people, answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses and all things, and this generation did, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only you be strong and courageous. People around you want you to be strong and courageous. You see, God has a plan for each one of us. We know that. Jeremiah 29:11 from the Amplified Bible. For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God has a destiny for you, however young or old you are. He is aware of the fears you have. He desires that we be governed by faith in him and not be governed by faith. He will give to us his strength. Remember, I can do all things through Christ. We can be scared to death. We can saddle up anyway. We can choose to be courageous. And this is not just how we are to be in a crisis, but in everyday living. One more story. Deacon Bill Shelton, that most of you know, was a firefighter and paramedic before his retirement. We went to a convocation in Jacksonville, Florida, and that building sat on a freeway called Arlington Expressway. and the meetings were pretty long. We'd get out, sometimes they'd be 2-3 hours long, and so it was dark when we got out. And Bill and Donna were with me and my wife, and I was driving, and we stopped at a stop sign in the dark as we were headed toward Arlington Expressway. We weren't on it yet, but we were beside of it. And I started to pull out, and Bill yelled, he screamed, "Stop the car." I slammed on the brakes, and he took off. He opened the door and took off. Oh, wow. And so I got out, and I looked, and I realized that there was a woman pushing a man in a wheelchair across Arlington Expressway, which is insane anyway, at night. And something had happened, and the wheelchair had turned over and spilled him out onto Arlington, and cars were coming. Without a moment's hesitation, Bill ran out into the Arlington Expressway and grabbed this man and started to drag him back to safety. For my part, you know, I hesitated and jumped out, and I'm waving cars down to try to get them to move, hoping I don't get killed. And he got him back. Then he went out and got his chair, and we waited until the traffic was light, and then we stopped traffic till they could get across. I never looked at Bill Shelton the same after that. Most people, if they saw that, would freeze and watch the guy get run over, and then maybe flee from the scene so that they don't have to answer questions. Bill's a normal guy. But on that day, as fearful as it was, he chose courage. Choose courage. Choose faith. Defeat the fear. We have the promise from God that He will help us, that He will be there. He has us in His hand. Our times are in His hand. He is the author and the salvation of our beginning and also our end. He can be trusted. Be strong. Be courageous. Please stand.